We'll ask our brother Bud Kirkham if he will ask the Lord's blessing on our brother Martin's discourse.
God, Almighty Heavenly Father, bow thy head
he's been with us here, Charlotte. We've known him for a long time, and we know that this morning that the Lord has a blessing for us through him. And Brother Jim is going to speak to us on this subject, Zion, City of Our God. Much love from your brethren in Chicago. Many of you that are known individually to the brethren there, you can be assured that they told individually to send their love to each one of you. But as a collective basis, those that you may not know send their love to you richly and warmly at this convention. I have looked forward to being with you. I've heard much of this convention, much of the blessings that have been attending those that had been here before, and as we said, we're looking forward to a rich season of spiritual feasting at this convention. The subject, as we have chosen, has been announced, Zion, City of Our God. We would wish to, at this time, preface our remarks with a set of four distinct scriptures. The first one is taken from the 25th chapter of Psalms, the 13th verse, Psalms 25:14, which reads, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear or reverence him, and he will show them his covenant." Another text along this same line is recorded for us in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and the 14th verse. Here the Apostle Paul tells us that the natural man receiveth or understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. He says, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Another text from Luke, the 8th chapter, and the 10th verse, the words of the Master to his disciples, telling us that unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And again, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, the 1st chapter and the 8th verse, and also continuing the 3rd chapter and the 11th verse, according to the Diglot rendition, we have these words: having made known unto us the secret of his will, according to his own benevolent design, which he previously purposed in himself, according to a plan of the ages, which he formed for the anointed, Jesus our Lord. And so it is with the subject we have chosen to study together with you today, Zion, City of Our God. The secrets of God, which he hath revealed unto his church through the scriptures, are so abstract, so impenetrable to the natural-minded man that we can, as a group of the Lord's people, discuss these in their presence, and they may not understand one thing that we're talking about. They cannot comprehend those things that belong to the Spirit of our Heavenly Father, the His Holy Spirit. I think it was fitting in Brother Dudley's prayer, as he mentioned this, with regard to an understanding of present truth that we are privileged to come into. And this, again, is true of this subject. A biblical language cannot be understood except from the standpoint of the plan of God as revealed through His Spirit to us. The plan of God, when it is rightly understood, forms, as it were, one harmonious whole into which any scripture can be seen fully to corroborate one another. In this subject that we have chosen, we have a definition of Zion, or we have a direction for Zion. It is one of the mountains on which the literal city of Jerusalem was built. And its name, as it were, became a name synonymous with the whole of Jerusalem. They referred to Zion, and they meant all of Jerusalem. It was established, as it were, in the time of David. And it is introduced in the Psalms by David, and these words are then prophetically used as regard. The usage of Zion in Scripture to apply to many of the glorious promises to His church, both head and body, and to the heavenly reward, which applies to those to this class that will compose this Zion class if they are eventually found faithful to their covenants with Him. As we said, literal Jerusalem was built upon two hills. One of those hills was called Acra, and the other hill was Bethesda. And then also, literal Jerusalem was built on two mountains also. One of these mountains was Mount Zion, and the other mountain was Mount Moriah. And outside of and surrounding these was a wall. And outside the wall was a place known from the scriptures as Gehenna, or the garbage dump, as it were. And here, in just four cities, is portrayed, really, the New Jerusalem. First, on one mountain, we have Zion, which represents the glorified Christ. And then on the other mountain, we have what could be represented by the ancient worthies. And finally, that was Mount Moriah. Then on, we have the hills, Acre, which could fitly represent the great company class. And finally, we have Bethesda, which would represent the restitution class. And yet, on the outside of these walls was Gehenna, which would fitly represent, eventually, the second death condition of the world. We have treated in the scriptures Zion from at least four different aspects. We have a spiritual Zion recorded for us in scripture, and also a nominal spiritual Zion. And we have a fleshly Zion, and also we have a nominal fleshly Zion. It is in our endeavor this morning to confine our remarks to spiritual Zion, into which God has prophetically pictured His plan, complete as it were, from the Psalms even to Revelation, a plan that is orderly and one that is progressive. But some may say, now really all of the promises that are recorded for us in Scripture of Zion refer only to natural Israel. These promises that were given here are really promises only to natural Israel. We'd like to direct your attention to Psalms 87, verse 2 and 3, to combat this particular argument. And you'll notice we'll be using a number of texts from the Psalms and you could probably mark your Bible in this direction. Here we read in Psalms 87, 2 and 3, just the opposite of what some may argue. It says, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God." Hence where our subject is taken from. Notice the words, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." So you have two distinct classes mentioned in this set of texts. And then he ends it with Shiloh. And this word is very interesting. This word actually has the thought of stop and consider. And so we are stopping and considering that there is two aspects. A Zion spiritual class that is here referred to. And he tells us that he loveth. He loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. So there's something important yet in this, and we'll trace this as we go along. And we're going to trace in five distinct steps certain aspects of this Zion city of our God. And step one is Zion's hope of deliverance. This deliverance from sin and death and the bondage that has been in Adam. Now, spiritual Zion, and this is what we're referring to, hope, and the hope of the whole world is based on the sacrifice of our Lord at Calvary. For the scriptures carry that glorious theme throughout its pages, and this theme is touched upon and enlarged upon more fully in the New Testament. For your direction, we'd like to have you turn to Isaiah, the 28th chapter and the 16th verse, a familiar text to all of you. And here Isaiah records for us, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. For he that believeth shall not make haste." Notice the words that Isaiah records for us here. He lays in Zion, and again we said Zion represents the spiritual phase of the kingdom of God. And he continues, "for a foundation." And how well we remember the hymn that is so familiar to us, "Christ our Rock." And he says, "our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." This firm foundation that is here recorded in Isaiah. And then he tells us, he lays it for a stone, and then he continues, a tried stone. And the thought of a tried stone is the thought of trying to test or to examine and prove. And so Jesus has, at the head of the church class, has been a precious, as it continues, a precious cornerstone, a tried stone. He has been examined and proved, and so must we be to be a part of that temple class. And realize when we use the term a precious cornerstone, we think of many that they have buildings and they have a particular cornerstone and they inscribe upon it all of the things that when it was built and who constructed it. But really, there is only one structure that fits this thought of a really cheap cornerstone, and this is the illustration that is pictured in a pyramid. There is only one cheap cornerstone of any building that could aptly fit this, because we're told that the whole of the church fitly framed together becomes this pyramid picture. And then he continues, a sure foundation. We're told that no other foundation can any man lay than is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That is recorded for us in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 1st verse. Well, the Apostle Peter picks up this same strain of the text from Isaiah in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and the 4th to the ninth verses. Notice the similarity of language. Do you know that Peter is borrowing from the Isaiah set of texts when he tells us in 1 Peter 2:4-9, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. This is not a reference to a literal stone, for it is God's own building. And then he continues with this same thought of God, which is a precious stone. And what beautiful language here Peter is picking up from this. Really, our Lord to us is very dear and very precious also. And then he continues, ye also as lively stones are built up. This thought of building up means that we are fitted for a place in his temple, class, or fitted, as it were, under a structure of this pyramid picture that we talked about. We're shaped and polished and fitted for a place in his Zion class. And he says, we're built up a spiritual house, not an earthly house, because our hope is not here on earthly promises, but upon heavenly things and upon heavenly promises. And he tells us a holy priesthood. And really, this is what we are, kings, and eventually to be kings and priests in training now for that place that we will occupy as faithful, reigning with our Lord. And then he continues to offer up, and the word that is here in the King James is spiritual sacrifices, but this we believe is wrong. This is a spurious thought, and the thought should be, we offer up willing sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then he continues, wherefore, because also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Notice again the similarity of language. And unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. You know, it has been said that when they built the pyramid itself, the top stone which they had to conform the whole structure to was one that got in the way. Really, they had to have it for all their measurements and direction that they took in the building of it. But as it were in the construction stages, this would sort of get in the way. Sometimes they would have probably liked to remove it from the scene, but they couldn't. And here we use language that it has become a stone of stumbling for them, and they could not grasp why it had to be always be on the scene. And so it is with us. And he continues in verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, because disobedient thereunto also they were appointed. But then he continues, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. This thought of peculiar people, you're peculiar because you are zealous of good works, that ye may show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, the language of the Old Testament, by the mind of Christ, was able to be recorded by the apostles in enlarging upon these texts for us. And so we believe Peter did here. And because of our Lord's direct faithfulness, because of him being the chief one, that is this tried stone that we have referred to in this text, he was found faithful under the greatest trial that any of the church will ever undergo. He has been exalted far above angels and principalities and powers, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Psalms, the second chapter, the sixth verse, because of his faithfulness, we have these words recorded for us. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Jehovah says, I have set my king, Christ, on my holy hill of Zion. We believe this has taken place since the year 1878. Paul, step two of this Zion class, we have the thought of Zion's preparation, or Zion, we could say, the call of the new creation. The promises that are applicable to our Lord become ours also by the glorious invitation to be joint heirs with Him. None can expect to share the blessings of the Zion class who have not proven their loyalty to Him under the same circumstances of severe trial. Each one of us, if we're going to be found faithful, will have to prove to our Heavenly Father that we can be trusted for the endless ages of eternity with the same nature as the head of the body next to God Himself. It's a beautiful text, and a book that is not always so familiar to us, and that is the book of Lamentation. Sometimes it's one of those books that if you go through the Bible, you'll pass it up and you'll say, gee, I just can't find that book, and you may even have to go to the front of your Bible and find out just where Lamentation is. Sometimes we think, well, Lamentation of Jeremiah, so we get the idea of where the book fits. But in Lamentation, the fourth chapter, and the second verse, we have what we believe is a very beautiful text. And the words of some of these prophets of old begin to, as it were, take on new meaning for us. Here, Jeremiah records for us the precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold. How are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? The Apostle Paul, in reviewing the new creature in Christ Jesus, tells us that we have a new mind in, as it were, earthen vessels. That is recorded for us in 2 Corinthians 4:7. And then, as we read on here, they are comparable to fine gold, but we get the idea that they are very precious indeed to the Lord and in His sight. And then he continues, earthen pitchers. Here we are, our earthen natures, as it were. We're looking forward to eventually a spiritual hope, but we're still yet in the flesh, and we have to be shapen in this flesh. And we are, as it were, the earthen pitcher, the work of the hands of the potter. How beautiful sometimes are some of our hymns that record for us. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. And this is just the way it is with all of us, if we're being molded and fitted for a place in God's temple class. Now, the selection of this Zion class has indeed been a strange one. We read that not many wise are called. God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. He tells us that my grace is sufficient for thee, for that my power is made manifest in weakness. He tells us that eventually no flesh may glory in my presence. Jesus tells us in this same regard, and he thanks his Heavenly Father that he has hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes, because he says, for a soul seemeth well in thy sight. Truly it has been said of the church class that out of nothing he will eventually make something of beauty fit for his own use throughout the endless ages of eternity. In Zion's preparation, the sufferings and the trials and the persecutions the church goes through serve yet another purpose. And this is this sympathetic high priest sharing on this side the veil the same frailties, the same inherent weaknesses, the same experiences and sufferings as the world that it goes through, which shall eventually prepare us to assist and to sympathize and uplift the poor masses of degraded humanity up this highway of holiness to lead them on even unto the perfection that was enjoyed in Eden. Citizen said truly that the world will probably not have any trials that one member or another of the church could not sympathize with. And this we believe is true. He said we're covering step points on the Zion class. We come now to step three, and that is Zion's present inheritance. Zion in the flesh has a blessed inheritance even now. The church, as it were, while passing through this nighttime of sin on their way toward their heavenly home, enjoyed certain blessed relationships with the Heavenly Father and His beloved Son that the world will never be able to experience. This blessed condition of the knowledge of the plan of God and His ever-promised grace to help in every time of need sustains us all along our Christian journey. If we have eventually come into covenant relationship with Him, this great privilege of knowing our Heavenly Father, knowing what He is doing in advance, sustains us and builds us up along the way. We realize we have a blessed privilege of prayer that none of the world can experience, and that we eventually are seeing the toppling of the kingdoms of this world in waiting for what the whole world is groaning and tribulating together for, the manifestation of the sons of God, the blessed deliverance of them in their throes of trouble and sin about them. Even now, the present distress of nations with perplexity is not shared by those who see God stately stepping in all of earth's affairs, as they see becoming manifest more day by day the plan of God in all of its features. We, as it were, look up and we lift up our heads and rejoice, for we know our deliverance is drawing nigh and continues to draw closer each day as we journey along. The present inheritance at this time of harvest is one of a great blessing to us. We read in Isaiah, the 52nd chapter, verses 7 and 8, probably, if we're referring to a text of Zion, I think this one we'd know best for that. Isaiah 52, 7 and 8. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. It continues, Our watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring against Zion. Peter's translation of the closing portions of this text are even more beautiful to us, because he tells us, when the Lord shall return unto Zion. So hence, some would tell us that this text has reference to Jehovah. The Lord does not return unto Zion to something that he has not been to. And this text is really indeed true of those who are still rejoicing in the knowledge of present truth. And you notice the text as it closes here. It says, The watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall return unto Zion. How sad it is that this is not true of the Bible students' movement today. This was true, we believe, when the seventh messenger was on the scene. They did, as it were, as they had a stabilizing influence to the truth movement, and they did see as one eye, as it were, but as the messenger was taken off the scene, eventually the time of waiting became a little long, and others had certain ideas, and the vision that they once held became, as it were, very drab indeed. And only do we wish we could go back. And we can go back if we realize that we go to the scripture studies and imbibe the same spirit that was impressed upon the minds of the brethren in the early portions of this harvest time. We can eventually have that spirit that is here referred to, the eye-to-eye spirit that sees the things according to the Zion class. other text familiar to all of us is in the 97th Psalm in regard to the Zion class. This text starts out in a different aspect. It tells us, "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitudes of isles be glad thereof." And the succeeding verses portray the troubles connected with this time. We read, "The clouds and darkness around about him, a fire goeth before him, and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled, the hills melted like wax." Here again, as this text starts out, tells us, let the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. And then it continues that there's trouble when the Lord reigneth. When the time that they should be rejoicing, there's trouble. And all of the events that are here portrayed is something that the world can't comprehend. But then, continuing down to this 8th verse of this 97th Psalm, we read, "Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgment, O Lord." The daughters of Judah, we believe, refer to fleshly Israel, and they will eventually rejoice because of the judgment of the Lord that will eventually be to their favor. But the Zion class, the spiritual phase of God's kingdom, those that are still yet on this side of the veil, rejoice because, as we said before, their deliverance draws nigh. They see all of these events that will culminate into blessings upon the world of mankind. They see, as it were, the plan of God fulfilling all of the things that it is purposed to do. The Zion class on this side of the veil rejoice in it, that their deliverance is drawing nigh. They realize that their God is reigning, and that they have full confidence that he will eventually bring order out of confusion, for they know that he doeth all things well. Zion has his blessed present inheritance, and we'd like to direct your attention to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 18th through the 26th verses in this regard. Hebrews 12, 18 to 26 reads, "We are not come unto the," and we're going to word this the way it should be worded, "but we are not come unto the fire that might be touched and burneth, but we are nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." Here, I should have told you, this is in reference here, the Apostle Paul is telling us of the inauguration of the old law covenant. And he tells us how that Mount Sinai and the earthly Jerusalem symbolized or typified the natural Israel who failed to obtain the spiritual blessings. And then he contrasts this with the higher symbol of Mount Zion and the heavenly Jerusalem. And here he's doing this in this Hebrews, the 12th chapter. He's telling how the old law covenant was inaugurated. And he says, "And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned." Some of the words here are not in the original. "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." But now he makes the contrast between the old, the inauguration of the law covenant, and now the antitype of Mount Sinai or the heavenly Jerusalem. It says, "But ye are come," or some have already approached unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels. Since 1878, those have eventually reached their blessed home, the New Jerusalem class, but others on their way to approaching it, see it in their view, and they're pressing on as they see the ages coming close to an end, and that their time for running for the prize of high calling will eventually come to an end. They're approaching unto this Zion class. And then he continues, "To the general assembly of the church of the firstborns, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men, made perfect. We are on this side of the veil, and we are approaching unto the things which some have already inherited. And we realize that this has reference to this third begotten class. And it continues in this chapter, telling us about the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, and then the warning to see that we refuse not that he that speaketh from heaven. Again, the tying in of this Zion picture from all of its aspects. We sometimes wish that we had much longer to bear on a number of these texts, but you can, as you study them home, at your home for yourself, you can learn to get much out of this by looking into your reference on this regard. Now we'd like to direct your attention to the 48th Psalm, verses 1 to 3, and also 12 and 13th of this 48th Psalm, under Zion's present inheritance. We read 48:1, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, is the mount of our God in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." Seemingly connected with the seat of Jehovah's government is this north portion that is here referred to in text. And we read, "For God is known in her palaces for a refuge." And then in verse 12 and 13 we read, "Talk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generations following, or that ye may tell it to the regenerations following." This thought here is that the palaces, the towers, and the bulwarks are all significant of kingdom institutions. And that we, at knowing of these things, can eventually tell it unto the regenerations the blessings that God has in store for all of his people. Step four of this Zion picture, we believe, is another portion. And this we could call Zion's future inheritance. The glorious promises to the Zion class. We've been talking about Zion for some time now. We really never given you a definition of what Zion means. In Hebrew, the word Zion, if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, gives you the thought of a sunny or a bright condition. We think two texts aptly fit this symbol well, and that is Malachi, the fourth chapter, and the second verse in regard to this Zion class. We read, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall." Here we realize that our Lord is the one that is the Son of Righteousness that arises with healing in his beings. But how do we fit particularly in this text? We believe our Lord in reference and trying to show what close relationship between himself and those that will be his bride tells us in Matthew, the 13th chapter and the 43rd verse, a comparison or a companion text with this. He says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." If you're going to be a part of those that shine forth in the kingdom of his Father, you would know the truth and the understanding of God's divine plan. And so it is, we as the class connected with our Lord will eventually be those that will shine forth. They, you notice the thought, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." So here a connection between not only the head, but the members of his body. Now we're going to look through some of the Psalms in regard to some of the Zion's future inheritance and the promises that pertain to these. In the 132nd Psalm, verses 13 and 14, the psalmist records these words for us. And some of these are very beautiful in their scope, and particularly these in 132nd Psalm, verses 13 to 14. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. But this is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have desired it. For all we had was a thought in regard to the Zion class. What beautiful words are penned for the psalmist. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. Beloved brethren, sometimes we don't realize the glorious promises that await us if faithful to be with our Lord, to be, as it were, his habitation, his dwelling place, his rest forever, for he tells us, here will I dwell. Again, in Psalms 50, verse 2, we get again another view of this precious Zion class. He tells us, for out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Again, in Psalms, the 45th chapter and the 11th verse, these are all promises pertaining to the Zion class. So shall the king, we read, and this is referring to the Lord Jesus, so shall the Lord Jesus greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. All of these texts are related and contingent upon our being a member of this Zion class. And then in Psalm 65, another promise that is to the Zion class specifically, we read, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. The thought in this 65th chapter, we believe, is one very precious indeed. Because we know when we consider how we like to have a gift of oration, that we could really praise our Heavenly Father the way we would like to. Or we set over 1,000 tongues to praise the Lord, yet what do we have but stammering lips and tongues that just can't give him the praise that he really deserves. So the psalmist, realizing the condition that we're in, tells us here that eventually you will be able to give the Heavenly Father the praise that is due his name, because you will not have the encumbrance of your flesh anymore, but you'll eventually be transferred into God's kingdom and be a part of this Zion class, that you will eventually, as a class, and notice the term, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. In Zion, if you are a part of this Zion class, you will finally be able to give the praise that you have been desiring on this side of the veil to give unto him for all of his goodness towards you. Another text in the Old Testament, we seem to be concentrating on this much this morning. In Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, verses 1 to 3, we have another glorious promise of a future inheritance of the Zion class. Before we read, for Zion's sake, and this again is the heavenly phase of the church, the church class, for Zion's sake will I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness there go forth as brightness, and the salvation, therefore, as a lamp that burneth. Again, notice the language. The brightness, the righteousness shining forth as the sun, the Malachi text, the Matthew text, a correlation between the two of them. He says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, and this is, we would believe, referring to the earthly phase of the kingdom, will I not rest until this righteousness or the Son of Righteousness arise and eventually salvation be poured out for the world of mankind. And then we read, and the Gentiles, and this we believe is the referred to the world or the nations, shall see thy righteousness and the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. We believe this new name here referred to is a new name that the church will receive. They have, as it were, in their new name, as a combination in office. They have a nature that is now a portion of the divine nature. They have the honor of that office. They have the honor of immortality and the honor of of being with, associated with the Lord, and they have also the glory of the office. We should have cleared those points up a little bit. In this, in their name, they have three particular combinations: one of nature, one of honor, and one of office in this new name. Then he continues, and they shall be a crown of glory in the hand of thy Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. This thought of a crown of glory is the highest glory of rulership and royalty of position with Christ in the throne. And then he continues, a royal diadem. The power of this royal diadem is to rule or to govern in the hands of thy God, thy mighty one, Jesus, her head. And here is the position with regard to Christ Jesus. She shall rule and reign with Christ in the glories of this kingdom. Again, other promises that are glorious indeed is the 87th Psalm, verse 5 of the Zion class. And of Zion it shall be said that this man and that one was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. In the kingdom, we know that some may ask, where is this one? And where is that one that I knew? I remember I worked with this man. I also remember that he used to go to a lot of Bible students and gatherings. That was his whole life. It seemed to be that was the only thing he ever really had any interest in. What happened to him? He didn't come forth. Where is he? And then it shall be said that this man and that man was born in her. And they'll say, why, how about Reverend so-and-so or Pope so-and-so? Aren't they a part of that kingdom class? And the Lord said, no, he never knew them. But you mean to say that one, why, they didn't have much formal education. They didn't have much knowledge. They weren't high or esteemed in worldly goods. But the answer would come to them that they are a part of the Zion class because God is the one that was giving the rewards and not men. If you have praise now of men, you cannot expect the reward to be a part of God's Zion class. In Zephaniah, the third chapter, the 16th and the 17th verse, we read another glorious promise to the Zion class. We read, in that day it shall be said of Jerusalem, fear not, and to Zion, let not thine hand be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty, he will save. We will rejoice over thee with joy, he will rest in his Lord, he will joy over thee with singing. Some have read this text and they say, we've heard all of the world's famous choruses, but can you imagine, as it were, the Lord rejoicing over thee with singing? That must be a beautiful thought. Revelation, the 14th chapter, verses 1 to 5, we read another future inheritance that awaits this Zion class, Revelation 14, verses 1 to 5. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of great thunders. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before God. Also, we have another final step of the Zion class, and that is Zion's future work. And as we have stated before, the preparation of the Zion class is the blessing, the instruction, and the judging, and eventually the reigning over the remainder of mankind in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. For lack of time, we would cite you a number of texts that you can look up at your leisure. There are certain blessings that are going to be given to the world of mankind, and they're going to have, as it were, a law given unto them, and they're going to have instruction. In Micah, the fourth chapter, verses 1 to 7, we get some of this thought of being lawgivers or instruction to the world of mankind. You know the text, well, Micah starts out here, but in the last days shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And the nations shall come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord God, and we shall walk in his ways, the remainder of the blessings that await the world of mankind. And it says, the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. These texts are again an instruction and law giving that will be given to the world of mankind. Also blessings are being tailed in this future work. And in Isaiah 51st chapter, verse 11, we read, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. For they shall obtain gladness and joy and sorrow, and mourning they shall retain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. In Jeremiah, the 50th chapter, verses 4 and 5, we read texts of how the world will eventually be brought into relationship, that they will be able to be instructed. In Jeremiah 50, 4 and 5, we read, in those days and in that time shall, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord for a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Here, the earthly phase of the kingdom in supplication now will be ready to be taught, and eventually you receive the blessings of that time. Also, it's going to be, in our future work, a work of judging. In the book of Obadiah, we read two companion texts in regard to this judging text. And that is in, and this is, Obadiah is one of those books you have a hard time finding because it's one chapter. In the 17th verse, we read, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And then, a text that we're probably as well familiar with as anyone in Obadiah, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion, and shall judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And finally, another text that we're probably well familiar with, but we sometimes forget that it is a blessing for the Zion class. In Isaiah 35, verse 10, we read, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, for they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. In your study, we would direct your attention, we will not, time is almost up, we direct your attention to the 134th Psalm, verses 1 to 3. There's some beautiful thoughts in regard to this Zion class here. And also, really, the whole chapter, the 21st chapter of Revelation, when it's talking about the New Jerusalem, is really blessings that will be according to this Zion class. It's just another set of blessings for the spiritual stage of the kingdom. In conclusion, we have endeavored this day to present scriptures from the glorious prospect of the Zion class as related to the plan of God. And we have tried to trace this plan through these points, and we'll review these points just one by one by calling them by name. Step one was the deliverance through Christ. Not only as affects spiritual Zion, but indeed all the families of the earth. Step two was the preparation of this Zion class, head and body, for the glorious position of merciful high priest in the kingdom of God on earth. For it was, in other words, the call of the new creation, the preparation. set free was the present inheritance of this dying class, still in the flesh, on the way to the heavenly permanent home that they will have in joint heirship with their blessed Lord. And also we have set for the future inheritance by promise that awaits this class if found faithful. And finally, step five, the glorious work before us in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. And what shall we say to these things? It has been said, truly it is the Lord's way. It is marvelous in our eyes. Truly we can echo the words of the hymn, blessed Zion, blessed is favored, Lot is thine. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Jim. I'm sure I can speak for all the brethren in saying that we appreciated this. Zion, City of God. How wonderful it is to know that we, if we're faithful, will be a part of this Zion, this new Jerusalem. Adorned for a husband like a bride. That will be for the blessing of all the families of the earth. Thank you for that, Mark. We'll be led in prayer with my brother Martin, and then we'll have approximately 30 minutes intermission.
Dear Heavenly Father, in this precious and in the Word, in the name of Jesus, who comes to pray thy hallowed throne of heavenly grace.